In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was at the beginning of all things. Therefore, this year in our congregation, we are striving to put God in the beginning of everything we are and everything we do. And that includes this month, our faith. In the beginning of our faith, God, after all, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's God and His Word that are the foundation of our faith, the foundation of all that we are as Christians. And when we consider that, did you catch the connection between what we read there in Romans 10:17 and Genesis chapter 1? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, how was the world created? And God said, let there be light. What was the creative power of God? It was, in fact, His Word. He spoke the worlds into existence. And the entirety of that creation account, He said, His Word is His creative power. It is His sustaining power. It should not surprise us then to learn that in the Jewish mind, as they read that and as they read through their law, that in their mind, the Word of God was in fact that power, that creative, that sustaining, that maintaining power that brought the world into existence and continues it even till this day. In fact, in Psalm 119, verses 89 through 91, forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast by Your appointment. They stand this day, for all things are Your servants. See the connection between God's Word fixed in the heavens and the earth that He established. Because His Word is the power that created all things, that sustains all things. And to that Jewish mind, that Word of God was that power. With this background in mind, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle John begins his account of the gospel like this. See if this sounds remotely familiar. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. John is clearly pointing us back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? He said, let there be light. John, in the beginning was the Word. But John goes on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that's not too shocking. After all, God spoke, there was His Word, His Word was there with Him. But then John continues with a statement that turns everything on its head. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With this turn of phrase, John takes his Jewish audience as if to grab them by the collar and shake them around and say, do you see this? Do you understand this? That creative power of God was not merely His voice echoing through the forming cosmos, but was in fact deity. That creative power itself is divine. That creative and sustaining power is not just the sound of God's voice. It is in fact the Word that was with God and was God and is God. Wow! That is amazing. That the Word was more than just something that emanated from the voice of the Father, from the mouth of the Father, but was in fact Himself, deity, divine, God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And John goes on. In verses 2 and 3, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Creation from the Word. Let that sink into your mind for just a moment, that shift from Genesis 1:1, the voice of God, the spoken Word, now to John 1:1, the Word of God, deity divine, a person in the Godhead. But don't take too long to think about it, because John barely gives us time just to think about that amazing thought before he gets to what he says in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word at one time was God and was with God, but then shockingly enough, that Word at one time was humanity and was with humanity. Just think about that for a moment. The Word of God, the creative power, the sustaining power, the maintaining power that keeps all of this together. Not only a person of the Godhead, but a person in this world who came into this world, who lived among us, who dwelt among us. Who is that person? In verse 17, he clarifies, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, deity in the flesh, incarnate deity, all of these phrases and these words that we come up with to describe him. And John's word is Word. The Word of God. What in the beginning seemed only to be what emanated from the Father was Himself, deity. And He has come as a human, as one of us, and dwelt among us. And today, this is the Jesus that I want to point you to. Not as so many today are doing, merely celebrating His birth, but as we recognize here, celebrating the life, the death, the Savior, the Lordship. And I want to encourage you, I want to prepare you, because by the time we're done today, as we consider this Word becoming flesh, as we consider that the Word became flesh, I'm going to ask you when we're done to make Him not only your Savior, but to make Him your Lord. And for those who have made Him your Lord, I am going to ask you at the end of this to renew your commitment to the Word as Lord, as leader, as guide, as governor, as king, as master. That's who He is. I want us to think about this Jesus and point you and lead you to this Jesus, our sacrifice, our Savior, our King. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father, You were in the beginning. You, Father, Your Son, Your Spirit. And by Your Son, the Word, all things were created. We have come into existence by His sustaining, creative, maintaining power. The earth continues to revolve around the sun, to rotate on its axis, to hurl through space, because of Your Word, Your Son. And I am amazed, and we sit here amazed and in awe, that the Word became flesh, entered into this world. And the things that He was subject to that He did not deserve and should never have faced. And yet You through Him faced them for our salvation. Father, help us not to merely seek a Savior, but to submit to a Lord. Be our King. Be our God. Forgive us, Father. We have sinned. Too often we have let other things be our God. We have turned to other things for escape and refuge, to be our rock and our fortress and our strong and mighty tower. But you alone are our shield and our refuge. Help us to rely on You and lean on You and turn to You, Your Son and Your Spirit, that we might bring glory to Your name. You are in the beginning of all things. And we pray that we will put You in the beginning. Because what we learn here today with your Son becoming flesh is that you put us in the beginning. And we are awed and humbled. Be with us as we open your word, that it will change our hearts, that it will create in us clean hearts and renew in us right spirits, that we will surrender and subject ourselves to you and your Son. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we consider this idea that the Word became flesh, there are three things that John highlights here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 that we need to recognize. The very first thing that we need to understand is that Jesus being the Word is the glory of God. Jesus being the Word is the glory of God. There in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's something interesting that happens here. I'd like to show you, this is from the English Standard Version, I'd like to show you from the Young's Literal Translation what's going on here. And if you've got your program open to page 3 and you're filling that out, you may even want to jot this word in that blank where you've already written the word "dwelt among us." Young's Literal Translation presents it this way: "And the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us." Now, I understand, of course, that the word that is translated here can simply mean just "dwelt." We're not looking at some word that has to have some special meaning and it always means this. But I do find it interesting that the word that we find here is, in fact, connected to the tabernacle. Do you remember what the tabernacle was? The tabernacle was, in the time of Israel's wilderness wandering and in the early years in the land, the dwelling place of the glory of God. In Exodus chapter 40, at the end of that book, we reach its climax as the tabernacle has been built. And there's this great question: can God dwell among His people or not? It's been so in danger throughout all the book of Exodus. And we get to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And then this is repeated when the temple is built. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." Can you imagine being there at the tabernacle or at the temple when the glory of the Lord filled God's house and dwelt among men? And then can you imagine being Ezekiel, who in vision saw the glory of the Lord abandon the temple, no longer dwelling among His people? In Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "The Spirit brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley." There's the glory in the temple. But a chapter later, chapter 9, verse 3, "The glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim on which it rested to the threshold of the house." A chapter later, chapter 10, verses 18 through 19, "Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them." From the threshold, beyond the threshold. And then finally, chapter later in chapter 11, verses 22 through 23, "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city." From His dwelling place inside the temple to the threshold to the gate to no longer even in the city, the glory of the Lord forsook the temple of His people who had forsaken Him. But Ezekiel, having seen the glory of the Lord in vision leave the temple, his vision also foresaw the return. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 4 through 5, as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Filled again, and yet the temple is destroyed. We come to the book of Ezra. The temple is rebuilt. There's worship. There's adoration. There's dedication. But do you know what there's not? You can read Ezra from beginning to end when that temple is rebuilt, and not once does the glory of the Lord re-enter the temple. Ezekiel foresaw the glory of the Lord returning. And do you want to know when that was fulfilled? John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God dwells with man again, and that is who Jesus is. He is the glory of God. And the Hebrew writer highlights this for us when in the beginning of his letter, his sermon, he writes that He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the Word of His power. You see the connection there to Word? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that is exactly who Jesus is, the Word of the power, the glory of God. Jesus, the Word, is the glory of God that dwelt among men. But the second thing we recognize is that Jesus Christ, the Word, is light. In fact, if there's anything that John delves into in depth in these first 17 verses of his gospel account, it is the fact that Jesus is light. He goes on to say in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then in verses 9 and 10, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. Do you remember what we said about John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. Remember what that's pointing to? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Please do not miss the connection that John is making here. How did the creation begin? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." Please do not miss the point that John is making for us in John chapter 1. Oh, I understand that in that creative week when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. Waves of light shone through the cosmos, driving the darkness away. But what John is highlighting for us in John chapter 1 and verse 1 is that the fulfillment of God's statement, "Let there be light," is ultimately Jesus Christ. From that moment when God's command went forth, "Let there be light," that statement would not be fully fulfilled until Jesus Christ, the light of God, came into the world. That is John's point for us. That is who Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, is. He is the light of the world, the light of men. In fact, Jesus repeats this multiple times in the Gospel of John. John 8 and verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light." In John chapter 9 and verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That is Jesus, the glory of God, the light of men, the light of the world. And thirdly, not only is He the glory of God, not only is He the light of men and the light of the world in Jesus Christ, He is life. We've already read that there in John chapter 1 and verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is going to repeat this again in the Gospel of John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus, speaking to Martha, says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then again in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus, speaking to His apostles, said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But don't forget, where's John pointing us? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, this Word, the glorious power of God, saying, "Let there be light." But how did the creation week end? That final act of creation, as He brought man and woman into the world. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when the account of creation is retold from a different perspective. Do you remember what it tells us there? Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Jesus not only is the fulfillment of let there be light, he is the fulfillment of all of this. God breathing life into man, Jesus coming into the world is the fulfillment of God's breath of life coming into the world to breathe life into every man and every woman. There is no life apart from Jesus. Jesus is the light. He is the glory. And he is the life. Jesus fulfills it all. That is our Savior. And the one who is glory, who is light, who is life, he is the one who became flesh. That's amazing. That is amazing. God's glory, God's light, God's life became flesh. And when he did that, he became subject to some things that should shock us. Because you see, when the Word became flesh, Jesus, the glory of God, became subject to suffering and shame. The glory of God voluntarily came into the world as flesh. Didn't just look like flesh, didn't just kind of take on flesh, became flesh. And through that, became subject to suffering and shame. In John chapter 1, we see it a little bit. When he comes into the world in verse 10, and yet the world didn't know him. And in verse 11, he came to his own people did not receive him. How could the glory of God not be recognized by his own creation, by his own people? What a shame! But we could continue to read the entire Gospel of John. We could get to chapters 18 and 19. Where we see this great shame as they mocked him and ridiculed him and spit on him and beat him and scourged him and nailed him to a cross as if he were simply a common criminal. The Word should never have faced that. By all rights, the Word should not have to deal with that. The Word is the glory of God. But he became flesh. And he became subject to suffering and shame. And he did that, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters. He did that for you. The Word became flesh. And when the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word, the light, became subject to temptation and attack. The light of the world, the guiding light, the one that points the way and shines through the darkness, became subject to temptation and attack. We see that at the end of verse 5 as the ESV translates it. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That highlights the fact that the darkness is trying to do something, isn't it? It's trying to overcome. The darkness is attacking. Verse 5 lets the cat out of the bag. Darkness doesn't win. We see a specific example of the attack in Matthew chapter 4. Where Satan, the evil one, the prince of darkness, takes Jesus on head on with a specific example of temptations. But really, don't be deceived. Jesus' entire life was plagued by the temptation of the devil to get him to turn away from God's plan, even on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down. This should never have happened. The light of men, the light of the world should not have had to face attack and temptation by the darkness. But God's light became flesh. And in becoming flesh, he became subject to temptation and attack. And do you know why? friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, He did that for you. And when the Word of God became flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word, the life from God, became subject to death. Subject to death. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. And the life from God died on the cross. There is something tremendously wrong and scandalous about that. That should not have happened. It should never happen. And yet, when the Word became flesh, He voluntarily subjected Himself to death. And do you know why He did that? He did that for you. So that you would not have to be subject to death. So that you could have life. Can we hear that without it changing us? Can we hear that the Word became flesh without it altering who we are at the very fundamental place in our heart and our soul and our mind? This should change us. You see, when Jesus, the Word, became flesh, the glory of God voluntarily subjected Himself to suffering and shame for you. Will you let that change you? Will you receive Him? In John chapter 1, the text tells us that He came into the world didn't know Him. And in verse 11, He came to His own. Now, that may be a repetition of the world, but I think it's more likely He's referring to the Jewish people, His own people. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. The glory of God came into the world, and they did not receive Him. He subjected Himself to suffering and shame for you. Will you be like those mentioned here, or will you receive Him? John tells us later why so many did not receive Him in John chapter 5, verse 43 through 44. "I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" You see, too many of them and too many of us are satisfied with the praises and accolades of the people around us. The attaboys and the pats on the back. That's enough for us. It takes some real humility to set that aside. To not chase for the glory of men, but rather to seek the glory of God, to receive Him. We have already said in last Sunday night's sermon that we are in a glory war. John 7:18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent Him is true, and in Him there is no falsehood." It takes some real humility to say, "I'm not going to do things on my own authority. I'm only going to do things on the authority of Jesus Christ. Because He is the glory of God, and He subjected Himself to suffering and shame. I will receive Him." And there, in John chapter 1, it tells us something amazing about receiving Him. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." A if we're chasing the worldly glory, the glory of men, of our neighbor, we can't be sons of God and daughters of God. But when we seek His glory and we receive Him, we become God's children. Will you let it change you? When the Word became flesh, the light of the world voluntarily subjected Himself to temptation and attack. Will you receive Him as Savior? John chapter 3, many of us know this passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He is the light come into the world. He is the Savior shining the light on us. And yet, what verse 19 tells us is that there is an appeal to the darkness. The darkness is a cover-up. The darkness allows our darkness to blend in. But when the light of God shines on us, it exposes the darkness. It takes some humility. It takes some humility to seek Jesus as our Savior, because, friends and neighbors, if I'm going to seek Jesus as a Savior, I have to admit I need saving. I don't want to admit that very often. Maybe helping. I don't mind admitting that I need helping. Maybe nudging in the right direction. I don't mind admitting that. But to admit that I am lost, wicked, sinful, I don't want to admit that. I'm a pretty good guy. Right, Andrew? Okay, good. I don't want to admit that I need saving. I don't want to admit that really I'm not a pretty good guy. When the light comes into the world, it exposes. It takes some humility to see God as Savior. But notice what it tells us in John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. The light became subject to temptation and attack for you. Will you become subject to Him as Savior? And finally, when the Word became flesh, the life from God became subject to death, and He did that for you. Will you receive Him as Savior, and not only as Savior, but also as Lord? Also as Lord. Master. Guide. Governor. King. Will you let it change you? Will you receive Him as Lord? Here in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Oh, that is wonderful. That is beautiful. I can believe in Him. And even though I die, I'll live. But he went on. Do you notice what he says as he goes on? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He is the life. I must live in Him. Reams of meaning in that. My life comes from Him. Eternal life comes from Him. But my living is in Him. The way I live is in Him. And then I am not subject to death. We read it earlier in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the life. If we want the life, he is also the truth and the way. My life has to be governed by him, the life. Because there's no other way to the Father. There's no way to get to the Father but through Jesus and his way and his truth. Because he is the life. Sadly, there are many. Many who are willing to seek Jesus as Savior, but they're not looking for a Lord. It's easy at times to get caught up in, on occasion, checking in with God through a prayer or a Bible reading or a devotion or a church service. But a disciple takes a different approach. Look at these disciples when Jesus asked them, do you guys want to leave? I know what I just said was tough and it was hard and a lot of people have left. Do you want to leave? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. A disciple recognizes that life is in Jesus and does not want to be anywhere without him. Oh, it's that most wonderful time of year. Have any of you already watched It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, there's one. One will admit it. I see one right up. Oh, there's another one. Okay. All right. Very good. Yeah. It's a Wonderful Life. I love that. We watch it just about every year. Love that movie. For all its wrong theology, love that movie. But there is this one part that I just really hate. And that's when George Bailey is on the bridge. And he says, I'm not a praying man. And then he goes on and asks God to do something about this situation he's got into. You see, amazingly, that's the way we can be sometimes. God, I don't really want you as Lord. Jesus, I don't really want you as Lord, but I'm in a bind. Could you save me? Could you imagine if God reversed that? Look, I don't really want you as my children, but could you just go to church every once in a while? Boy, that would be pretty awful, wouldn't it? But that's not what he did. I want you as my children. I want you as my sons and my daughters, and I want it so bad that the Word became flesh and died for you. Will you receive him? Will you receive him as Savior? Will you receive him as Lord? If you'd like to put your notes away now, please feel free to do that. Peter's going to come up here. He's going to lead us in some more song. I'm here to worship, this song is going to claim. Here to worship because Jesus is the Word, because God is worthy of worship, because he sent the Word into the world as flesh and he dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us, and the glory of God became subject to suffering and shame so that you could be glorified. And the light of men, the light of the world, became subject to temptation and attack. And he did that so that you could be victorious. And the life from God became subject to death. And he did that so that you need not die. He became subject to all of this for you. Will you subject yourself to him? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Why not just let Him be your Lord and do what He says? If we can help you with that this morning, we invite you to please come forward right now as we stand and sing.